word really says about worship. Because there's a lot of assumption that we have about worship, and we sometimes say praise and worship. We say those two words together, and we don't separate the two and really distinguish what is praise and what is worship. Because there's a reason why there's two words. Because otherwise it would just be praise, right? Or otherwise it would just be worship. But there's praise and there's worship. Very distinct from each other. And we want to make sure that we understand the difference. So remember, we're not talking about praise. We're talking about worship. Amen? All right, so let's open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. In this particular passage, what is going on is that the prophet Ezekiel has been caught up in a vision. And in this vision, the Lord is talking to him directly. And as God is talking to Ezekiel, Ezekiel is getting instructions from God on what to do. And God takes him out and shows him this valley. And in this valley, there are thousands of skeletons. There are all these skeletons laid out in this valley. And in this vision, he's seeing all these carcasses, these dead bodies laying all over the place. And so God asks him, what do you see? And he says, man, I just see a valley full of dry bones. And so as God begins to have this inquiry with Ezekiel, Ezekiel begins to obey everything that God tells him to do. And we get to this point in verse 7 where he says, well, God has instructed him to prophesy. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 6. Verse 5, I'm going to start at, and it'll pick up on the screen here. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. You shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, Ezekiel's now saying in verse 7 here, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain that they might live. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. All right, in this sequence, whenever God shows a prophet something, there's always, again, we know that it's prophetic, but there's always a symbolism that is in the whole picture here. So for the New Testament Christian, when we read this, the symbolism is this, is that God is commanding Ezekiel to speak life and breath over that which is dead. He's given him instruction that to not, what do you see? Don't deny what you see. You see dead bones. You see things that are wrong. You see things that are hopeless. You see things that don't look like they have any life in them whatsoever. And in fact, they don't. You see dead things all around, but prophesy as you're commanded. Speak as you're told to speak. Say what you're told to say over these bones. And then he tells him, he doesn't say to tell them God said. He said, speak to the breath. You speak to the breath. You say to the breath, fill. He said, call the breath from the four winds. Call it down. Call it down and speak over this dead thing. Speak life. Speak over this. Tell the breath to fill these things and for them to live. And so as Ezekiel begins to do it, he says, as I prophesied, as I was commanded, I saw what happened. I saw that all of a sudden the bones came to bones, and I saw them being covered over with flesh, and I saw the miraculous begin happening. And it was happening because the voice of the Lord and the presence of God came. Now, in this sequence, the breath represents the presence of God. It represents God showing up, God being in the place. But God can't show up until Ezekiel prophesies. God can't show up in a circumstance until Ezekiel says, breath, fill these bones. Till he speaks over it, till he declares it, till he says it, God tells him, you need to speak. If you speak, then I will show up. So what does this have to do with worship? What it has to do with worship is, worship never happens until you speak. Worship never happens until you speak, until you begin to open your mouth, until you begin to say what God says. Worship does not occur. So sometimes we go someplace and we experience worship, but the worship we're experiencing, if we're not participating, is not our worship. We're experiencing the worship that's coming from someone who is saying or someone who is speaking. And so what happens is that in churches all across America, all over the world, there are worshipers and then there are people that are joining into the worship. But God's desire is that we all be worshipers. God's desire is that we all recognize when you see dead circumstances, and this has happened to all of us, where I'm not feeling it today. Why? Because my circumstances are weighing on me. My circumstances are dead in situations right now. I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like saying, calling on the name of Jesus. I don't feel like that today. I'm not feeling that. So I won't participate. Well, why won't I participate? Because I don't feel. But God is saying, don't be moved by feelings. What you feel is real. Your circumstance is tough. You got some hard roads. You know what? It's real. However, prophesy. Prophesy to the wind. Prophesy. How do you prophesy? You begin to worship, and all of a sudden what starts to happen is there's a shaking. Things start shaking. All of a sudden things start coming together. When all this, why? Because you began to prophesy, and to prophesy, the presence of God starts the course of worship. Worship does not begin until we begin to declare what is already. See, the whole thing is, God is the one taking Ezekiel into the vision. God is the author of the vision. God doesn't need Ezekiel to show him where the bones are. God knows where the bones are. God doesn't need Ezekiel to do anything, except if Ezekiel's going to see the manifestation, Ezekiel has to be the one to speak it. So worship is not for God. Worship is for us. Worship is not for God. God has made everything, whether you get involved or not. When I was a child and didn't understand worship, I could look in the sky and see there were already stars up there. God does not need me to tell him, oh God, how fabulous that you made. God doesn't have that kind of ego. But we think that God needs worship because God wants to be worshiped. That's not what it is. We need to worship because we've already been designed to be worshipers. You're already designed to worship. You're going to worship something, whether you believe it or like it or not. Something's going to be your God. The question is it going to be the God you choose, or is it going to be the God who chose you? Is it going to be the God who created you, who formed you and shaped you when you were in your mother's womb? Is it going to be him that you worship, or is it going to be one that you created yourself? Is it going to be a little idol that you formed and fabricated? We were laughing the other day. We were talking about leadership, and we were talking about how when Moses was leading the people, he was called by God to go up on Mount Sinai. And so when he went up on Mount Sinai, he told his brother, Aaron, you're in charge. And so Aaron was in charge, and Aaron, all of a sudden, Moses is gone for 40 days. And before 40 days is up, the people have revolted on Aaron, and they have already said, you know what, Moses is gone, and God's gone with him, so you build us an idol. You build us a God to worship. And they took all their gold off, and they gave it all to Aaron, and Aaron said, we just stuck it in the fire, and it came out shaped like a calf. Well, I don't know what happened, Moses, I had nothing to do with it. But the people cried out for a God. And you know what? Everybody in this world is crying out to know who God is. And so we will make somebody God. Somebody's going to be God to us. Whether we like it or not, we say, well, no, I don't bow to anything. Yes, you do. Yeah, you do. Maybe your God is not shaped with hands, but there's something that we bow to. And when you understand that the choice of the Christian is to bow to one thing and one thing only, and that is to God. through Jesus Christ. Amen? So worship is this. I prophesied as I was commanded. He prophesied to the breath. He spoke to the wind. He began prophesying and declaring, oh, bones, you will live. Why? Because God is going to fill you. God is going to fill you. Why? Why would I say that? The only way I say that is when my confidence in God is established. I will only speak to those things which I am confident that God will do. And so my faith now plays a part in my worship because my faith now begins to say what I believe God is able to do. And faith only comes by hearing, and hearing comes by tuning ourselves to the what? The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and my faith starts to drive my worship. And so when I'm by myself and nobody else is around, and LaJuan said earlier that he's a singer, right? When he sings and nobody else is around, praise the Lord. When he sings and nobody else is around, that song by himself is a worship to God. Amen? That song is a worship. God will receive that worship when you're by yourself. When you are away from everybody else, those things that you can do unto the Lord, those things become a worship to God. So when you're able to do that, then what happens is God now is able to move in our circumstances through our worship. Because our worship is our acknowledgement and our bowing to God. In the Hebrew language, there's three words that mean worship. The first word, and I won't go through all the pronunciations because it's not really necessary, but the first word is a word that equates to what we read many times in the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts. And I used to always hear them when I was a kid, so the Lord of hosts, the Lord who invites me to the house, what is the Lord of hosts? I don't understand that. But the host is talking about army. And so that word worship means to assemble an army. And I'm thinking, what does that have to do with worship? I'm saying, Lord, what does that have to do with worship? And what it means is, it means that the Lord is the Lord of hosts because he's the Lord who assembles worshipers. He assembles worshipers together. He creates an army of worshipers. Why do they have to be an army of worshipers? Because worship is our warfare. Sometimes we talk about spiritual warfare and we talk about different things, but worship is a form of spiritual warfare. Worship is a form of spiritual warfare. We must understand that when God calls us to worship, it's not, again, once again, spiritual warfare, the benefit is not for God. Because God told Noah this. He said, I'm going to wipe the world out. And I'm letting you in on it. Now, was it that so Noah could join God in wiping the world out? No, I'm giving you a chance to prepare. God said, I don't need you, but I'm telling you, I'm going to do it. Worship is the same way. God doesn't need us. God is giving us information on how to elevate, how to be out of the challenges in the world, how to overcome the challenges of the world. God is giving us instructions for that purpose. So my mindset that I had to battle with when it came to worship was, I'm thinking, if God is so bad, why does he need me to worship him? And my personal resistance to worship had a lot to do with my thought about what God was doing. Why do I have to worship God? But God's saying, I'm trying to show you how to come out of your circumstance, how to battle your situations, how to bring your spirit into line, how to get yourself aligned, how to be able to hear clearly from me. Because worship starts to create an environment in which the voice of God is clear. Because see, when everything else around you is talking, you need God to be able to clearly speak to you. But the space to do that is the space of worship. Now, if we only believe, now you just notice on the graphic here, we've got hands raised and we got beautiful flowers all around. We got music notes up in the corner. We got all these things. Those are the things we think of as worship. But those are not the only elements of worship. Amen? All right, so we're going to go to another passage I want to take you to real quick. And we want to talk about, actually, before we go to a passage, let's go back to that other item here. Let's talk about spiritual growth because I want you to understand where we're going with this series. Okay, so cycle of spiritual growth. We know that in this cycle, spiritual growth is a cycle that leads every believer in a process of understanding. In other words, God is maturing us by taking us through a process of understanding how we grow. And so that begins with common information. Information is floating in the atmosphere. It's everywhere. But information has no relevant meaning until it becomes revelation knowledge to us. In other words, when I was a child, I was taught the Bible. I was made to memorize every book of the Bible. And I can still go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I got my little rhythm down. I can work all the way through that. But it was totally irrelevant because I didn't know God. It was great. It was wonderful. I'm glad they taught me that because it's helped me now. Okay? Is God authored my circumstances? However, I didn't know God in those days. And so eventually that knowledge had to become revelation to me. In other words, I was a day that came when all those things I heard about the Bible, all those stories I heard about God, all those things I was told and taught, all those things I had to memorize, all those things at one point they came to a head where Jesus is real. Amen. Revelation. I've been around churches all the time, but I didn't know God was real. I was in church and then left that and became an atheist. I said, I don't believe God exists, and would argue with Christians about it. But all of a sudden, God had to drop revelation on me that Jesus is real. And when that revelation comes, now it's easy for me to then apply what I've heard, because all those things I learned now have relevance because now I can apply them to my life. But I couldn't apply them if I didn't believe them. And so revelation knowledge has to come in order for you to apply the word. So sometimes you want to get unbelievers to accept what the Bible says, but they can't because they don't have revelation. And so it doesn't make sense to them. Pray, what are you talking about? I got things to do right now. I got a circumstance I need to deal with right now. I don't have time to pray, bro. Come on, you got to come up with another answer. Help me with something else. But when you get revelation knowledge on the power of prayer, then all of a sudden, wait a minute, that's not a waste of time. When I'm praying, something's happening. But you don't know that till you get revelation. Well, the same thing happens with worship. When we apply the word of God, then all of a sudden we see a manifestation. But before the visible manifestation happens, you know in your spirit that it's already occurred. So manifestation happens after I've applied the word and I'm confident my faith is there. I see things happening and everybody else is saying, well, but that doesn't mean that God's coming through yet. No, I see it. I know God's coming through. God's doing the work. Amen. So then, once you know that, then your job is then to impart that to somebody else. So let's go to the next thing. So there's five areas that we grow in maturity of, and this is going to be relevant because I want you to understand how worship fits into this picture. So five distinct areas that God grows us up in, or God helps to elevate our understanding in. The first is relationship with God. You got to grow in your personal relationship with God. Second, as you're growing with God, now you got to learn how to deal with people. So turn to the neighbor and say, I'm dealing with you. Amen. You can say, you can love God, but you got to love that person next to you too, because how we relate to other people is part of our maturity. It's part of how we grow in maturity to God. You got to grow in that maturity about how we connect. Oh boy, I didn't know that was going to set that off. Amen. The next is how we exercise gifts and talents. Everybody's talented. Everybody's gifted. No limit to the amount of talents and gifts that we have, but how do we exercise them in a godly fashion in the presence of the Lord? Okay, then we get to being well. God is a healer, we believe, right? But there's layers of healing. Okay, so everybody, we say healer, we think everybody thinks healing your physical body, but there's more stuff that has got to get healed than just your body. There's other things that need to get healed, and you need to know that God's a healer and that you might have to grow into your healing in certain areas. Okay, because some areas we got to get our minds renewed in order to get healed. So understand that healing comes through the renewing of your mind, and you have to be about that. You have to know that God's going to mature you in those areas. And then finally comes how you manage your resources. Everybody's given resources, but how we manage them needs to be renewed, because what I was taught as a person was not godly management of resources. So you have to learn what does God's word say about how you manage your resources. Now, our focus right now in worship will cover each of these areas, but specifically today, we want to focus on our relationship with God, how we relate to God, because that is that cornerstone of worship, okay? So we just read Ezekiel, and I want you to turn your Bible right now to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. This won't be a long message, but because I just want everybody just to grab a hold of this here. Matthew 15 is really interesting passage because Jesus is having a dialogue with the Pharisees. And again, the Pharisees were lawyers. And they weren't lawyers in the case of trial criminal law, but they were lawyers in the case that they studied the Mosaic law. They studied the law of Moses. So they were lawyers, and that their job was to interpret the law. And so that's what they did. So as lawyers do, they would interpret the law, and sometimes they would find loopholes in the law. And when you find a loophole, you know, the loophole is not really a loophole unless it benefits me. So you study the IRS rules and you find a rule that benefits the IRS. That's not a loophole. Okay. You find one that benefits me. Now that's a loophole. All right. So it has to be beneficial to me in order for me to find it relevant as a benefit. So the Pharisees are encountering Jesus. And let's look at this. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" So somebody says, "Well, you're a Christian. Why are you arguing?" Well, Jesus had to come back for folks. I think it's only fair that I have comebacks on you. It's only fair. I'm following the word, right? Amen. Woo, praise the Lord. Verse 4, "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.'" Now, Moses said, if you dishonor your father and mother, you get put to death. I'm just messing with y'all. All right. "But you say," verse 5, "whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple.'" In other words, part of honoring your father and mother was that they gave money to their parents. So they worked, they produced, and they gave to their household. It became part of their family's inheritance. So in other words, when I labor, my labor doesn't just go into my pocket. My labor goes into our household. Okay? So that's, the mentality. So what they're thinking of. So what they said here is that because I'm a Pharisee and I'm laboring, whatever profit you would have got from me doesn't go to you. Now it comes another direction. Okay? So all of a sudden, this rule that God says, honor your father and mother by giving back to your household, all of a sudden they've said, no, that doesn't quite mean that, because since I'm a Pharisee, I don't have to give back to my parents. So they found this loophole to keep their money, right? All right, now, verse 6, "It is released from honoring father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." In other words, God had a purpose for doing that, and that is that when people aged and they didn't have resources anymore, that their family still took care of them. But God said, now you've torn this up because now you're making your new tradition, you're teaching it to them like it's a commandment. Okay, look at next verse. Verse 7, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Now, what's one I want to really focus on is that issue right there, verse 9, "and in vain they worship." See, there is true worship, and then there's worship that's vain. There's worship that has no profit. Not that people aren't worshiping, but there's a worship that has no profit when that worship is not worship that's coming from the heart. When our worship is flowing just out of tradition. So let's put it into our context. When I was a child, we went to church. Okay? And we had these songs that we sang. I still to this day don't know no words to none of those songs. Okay? And I couldn't even decipher the songs because they sound like moans, and I didn't understand them. So we sang two of those, and then everybody sat down. And then we went to the next step. And then, and I was just like, I don't understand this. Okay? Why? The tradition. It was tradition. And so you could get in on the tradition if you join into the tradition. Now, our friend who was dancing in our video, was that vain worship? You don't know if it's vain worship or not. Because vain worship is not detected by what you see. It's detected by what God sees in the heart. Vain worship is not, people can be doing anything. Now, to me, it was vain worship because I didn't understand it. But to those people who were singing, to them, it might have been true praise. It might have been true worship. But I can't judge it because I'm not in the heart. I'm not in the heart, so I can't determine what that praise really is or what that worship is. I can't tell. But only way you know it, the only way you know it, is it's the presence of God. The presence of God is that factor. That's the only requirement for there to be true worship, is the presence of God there. Is God. Now, I can't judge whether the presence of God is on you. I might see a manifestation. Remember, we talked about there's application as manifestation. There's layers of manifestation. So sometimes a group of people has corporate worship and you're worshiping and there becomes a sense that God is here. Now, God was already there. But the sense that God was here became evident as the worship took place, as more and more individuals began with their personal worship. As they joined together, all of a sudden there's a corporate worship that started to become apparent. But some people walked in the door worshiping. So understand that worship has to come out of the heart. It can't be vain worship. It can't be worship that just comes out of tradition. We come and we sing three songs, all the three same three songs. We stop at this time and this is what we do. That's vanity. Because when it starts to become so regimented, so automatic that it's not, we're not even engaging our hearts, then we've gone into vanity. We've entered into vain worship. So we become true worshipers. We have to remember that we don't want our worship to just become tradition. There's nothing wrong with tradition, but tradition needs to always be supported with the presence. It needs to be supported with the presence. Now, that's why people got so turned off on Christmas, because all of a sudden the traditions started to take over. And all of a sudden, the traditions are taking over. Everybody gets tired. Man, I'm sick of this tradition. And I heard Christians say, I hate Christmas. Wait a minute. It's the coming of your Savior. How are you going to hate Christmas? And it's representing because we forgot what it is. We abandoned it. And so all of a sudden, the loopholes and all the other things on top of it started to become what we worship rather than the truth. What is the truth about Christmas time? What is the truth? It's our time to celebrate that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Because God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him all the world might be saved. What's not to celebrate about that? If it becomes tradition, you won't celebrate it. You can't celebrate it. The truth has to become our anchor. What the word says has to become that which holds us and gives us life. So to be alive in God's presence means that we don't just live by tradition. That everything we understand, that God has purpose for everything. God has purpose for everything. And every time we set our mind to do something, we need to do it on purpose and not just because. We need to be people of purpose. We need to be people who understand I'm entering worship deliberately. I'm deliberately worshiping God. I'm not worshiping God because they said to worship. I came in the door worshiping God because I recognize that this God who I serve is so awesome and so great. He's so good. Let's look at another passage of scripture, and we're almost done. I just want us to set this by understanding the cornerstone of worship. Okay, John chapter 4. When you get there, tell your neighbor, I'm a worshiper. Now, we mentioned when we looked at Ezekiel that the breath of God represents the presence of God, right? So the breath of God in Ezekiel's case represented the presence of God. What else? That bones, that valley of dry bones, actually represents us. It represents those who are disconnected, who are not with God. And so worship starts to draw those in. Worship starts to create an atmosphere in which those who are dead can find life, who can be called back to life, who can be strengthened, who can have skin placed back on them, have bones reconnected, have joints reconnected. They can receive the strength of God. So that Old Testament picture was that picture of salvation. And so worship, as he was prophesying, he was worshiping God through his prophetic exercise. And as he was doing that, he was calling together the church. So the church, as we begin to really become true worshipers, we start to pull together the body of Christ. Because if you don't have the same culture, if you don't have the same background and heritage, you may not have many of those things the same. But when true worship hits, it doesn't make a difference what color you are. It doesn't make a difference about anything else. When true worship hits, it doesn't make a difference if I got $1 million and you got $5 in your pocket. When true worship hits, it does not make a difference. It doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. You know that song, Nothing Else Matters? When true worship hits, nothing else even compares. Nothing is in the picture at all. When true worship hits us. And so in this case, John chapter 4, there's a woman who's a Samaritan. And the Jews are what they refer to themselves as the pure people of God. The Samaritans were the kind of people with God, because they're mixed with other cultures. And so they can't be Jews anymore because they're mixed race. And so the Samaritans live in this area of Samaria, and they are not full Jews, but they have kind of beliefs of Jewish, but they've kind of adapted some other things as well. So in this particular village where Jesus is walking through, there's a woman sitting at the well in the afternoon. Now the problem with this is that if you go anywhere in the Middle East where it's hot, you know in the afternoon ain't nobody standing around nowhere looking for water. You're kind of behind the scale. We're going to go out before the sun gets up, get this water, and get back somewhere where it's cool. Now, Jesus is walking. This woman is sitting at the well. She's the only one there. And the reason she's the only one there is because she doesn't interact with the other women there. And Jesus uncovers it. Jesus said, well, why don't you go get your husband? She said, well, I don't have a husband. I actually had a few husbands. And Jesus said, that's right. And the one you with is not your husband either, is he? And she said, wow, I declare that you're a prophet. She said, you must be a prophet. How'd you know that? Amen. Oh, I'm right there at verse 19. Let's get to the word. I'm right there. Verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers, so knowing he's a prophet, she says, well, I got a question for you since you're a man of God. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, so we saw what that false worship was, that vain worship was, to worship out of tradition and to pass that on to other people as though it's the way it has to be. So in other words, if you go to a church and the church is playing this loud music, you go, oh my God, these people, I don't even know. That is not God in there. I did not like that music. That cannot be God. Well, you're teaching as tradition. You're teaching as a commandment, your tradition. You're making a judgment as whether God is there because you didn't like the music. So somebody's singing country gospel. He said, I ain't of God. You go to another church, somebody, they got jazzy gospel. You say, oh, jazzy, oh, jazz is of the devil. That's not God. Somebody's got hip-hop gospel. Oh, no, hip-hop, ooh, I know that's of the devil. No, everywhere you go, you're judging the devil. Because why? Because your tradition says music needs to sound like this. And just because that's how you want music to be, God's not nowhere except where you say it is? Amen. No. True worship is worship that's coming out of the hearts of people. Artistic expression of any form that is dedicated to God is going to come forth and have God in it. And so I don't understand various languages. But because I don't understand those languages means that those people can't worship God because I can't understand what they're saying. So true worship, the hour is coming, not on that mountain over there, not on this mountain over here, not where the Jews say it is, not where the Samaritans say it is. God's looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, where's the spirit? The spirit wherever I go. Because he didn't put the Holy Spirit in the atmosphere. He said, go into Jerusalem. I'm going to send my spirit on you. He sent the Holy Spirit to be in us so that we can worship in spirit. So when I go to work, I'm in the spirit. Worship is there. When I go home, the spirit is in me. Worship is here. When I come here, the spirit is in me. Worship is here. Worship is wherever I take God with me. Because worship, the only requirement is the presence of God. And if he lives in me, then I am a worshiper. If he lives in you, you're a worshiper. Whether you understand that you're a worshiper or not, the presence of God resides on the inside of you, and as a result, you are a worshiper. Amen. It's not in here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's go to verse 16. When you get there, say, I know I'm a worshiper. You got to put more emphasis. I know. Come on. There you go. Come on. There we go. Come on now. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, the Father, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So everything you do is a form of worship because God lives in you. Now, that's a Selah moment. You need to pause and meditate on it. You need to think about it. You need to think about the fact that whatever you do in word or deed, if you do it as unto the Lord, you have now entered into a worship. You have now entered into worship. So when I eat my dinner and I say, thank you, Lord, and I say, I receive it with thanksgiving, I'm worshiping God. When I go to work and I sit at my desk and I say, Lord, thank you for this job. Praise the Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to use my gifts and talents somewhere. I thank you right now. This is my opportunity to bless your name, give you praise. So I'm going to dedicate this day to you, and whatever I do in word or deed, I'm doing it as unto you today. I'm worshiping. When I have to give correction, I'm worshiping. When I have to speak love to people, I'm worshiping. Whatever I do in word or deed, when I do it as unto the Lord, I have created a worship. I've created an opportunity to worship God. Amen? So the Father is seeking such to worship him. Who? Those who will worship in spirit and in truth. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we're going to close with this. I want to say this. Spirit and truth are issues that we're going to get into a little bit more as we go through this series, but I want to point out one other thing, and that is worship, when you break everything else out away from it, worship is that opportunity for intimacy with God. And we think about relationship with God, my relationship with God, me becoming intimate with God, knowing God, entering into relationship with God, inviting God to be in my business. Is my worship. Okay? and we think about relationship, the highest level of intimacy with God is worship. Let's say it that way. The highest level of intimacy. When I pray, it's good. When I sing praises, it's good. But when I really invite God into me to worship, it's the most intimate time. Amen? All right. So last thing here, we're going to go on to the, we have one more video for y'all.
No person can come back. One of them, my CV4 cell count was zero. Those who are doctors or nurses, you know what I'm talking about. Zero. The doctor stood like this and told me, I don't know why they're keeping you here. Your CB4, I've never heard of CB4 cell count. I'm not a biologist, I'm a mathematician. So your CB4 cell count is zero, you better go home. And they sent me home with a briefcase full of medicine to go home and die. I couldn't even drive home. I didn't know how I got home. As I lay there, I didn't know Jesus, guys. I was a disco dancer. For 9 years of my life, 4 days a week, I was in the discotheque.
Wow.
The next time I entered a discotheque was yesterday, when I had to enter the nightclub against my will to buy food. For 11 years. And I didn't like it. When Jesus came to me and gave me the vision of the Muslim man, Nasser Sadiq, who was he raised back from the dead, a Muslim who didn't even know the difference between Jesus and Allah. And I, who was baptized in his name, but I didn't know him. I didn't have a relationship. I saw that vision twice, and I knew I was not going to die. I woke up, I had five diseases that could not be treated, according to the doctors.
Wow.
Today, 6 years later, those doctors are watching me on YouTube. Mm. When I'm dancing, please, it is not for entertainment.
Jesus, right.
I stopped entertaining 11 years ago. When I dance, I'm dancing because every dance step I take is an insult to the kingdom of God. Thank you. God bless you all.
All right. Now you know why my man was dancing the way he danced. Amen. See, when it gets real about what God has done in your life, when you keep inviting God into your circumstances and you see God show up and do something for you, when people start seeing you dance or do whatever you do, then, you know, forget them, what they think. Who cares what they think? Who cares what they think? Man, God is doing something in us. God is doing something powerful in us. And sometimes you may see something and say, oh, what is he doing? Oh, you don't know where he came from. He said, well, all I know, I was a disco dancer. So, hey, that's what I do. So I took that and I brought it to the Lord and I said, hey, Lord, take this. Receive this worship from me. Receive this worship from me. This is your day. It's our day, amen? It's our day of worship. It's our day to know God is doing mighty things in us. Amen. Father, we give you praise. We give you glory and honor. We thank you for making us worshipers or revealing to us the worshiper on the inside. We thank you for releasing that worshiper. We thank you for allowing us that ability to prophesy to our situation, to prophesy because we know that you're great, to declare your name above all things. That, oh God, I know that you're able. Oh God, I thank you that you are more than a conqueror. You are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all I can ask or think about, according to this power of the Holy Spirit that's inside of me. Thank you for making everybody in this room a worshiper in spirit and in truth. We thank you that whatever is unique to them, however they desire to worship, however they appreciate you and know that you're real in their lives, thank you for releasing that worship in them right now. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, we invite you to be in it with us. And we thank you, Lord, for being with us and causing every action that we take to be an action of worship, that your name might be glorified and that we might be set free, delivered, and made whole. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.